Once you have that Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 6. It's where we're going to be. As I said earlier, we're going into our annual week of prayer and fasting. Last Sunday, we talked about fasting, kind of like what we see in the Bible, the examples of that. Hey, there's one hand over here, guys. Right there. He's coming to you. There you go. So we looked at what the biblical examples of fasting are, why we kind of do that. And so this week, we're going to look at prayer. We know that Jesus set an earthly example of us all throughout his earthly ministry, kind of set an example for us in that it was important to pray because he took the time to pray. I mean, obviously he was a busy man. I mean, that kind of can be our excuse sometimes. It's like, oh, we got too much time to just sit and do nothing and talk to God. Then that's the wrong thinking. Hopefully I kind of point that out in scripture today, but Jesus was a busy man. I mean, obviously he had a lot of people to teach, to heal, to do miraculous things, to feed the multitudes, but yet we see him all throughout his ministry specifically take time to break away and just be with God the Father, to pray. And so I can tell you that if it was important for the Son of God, who was God himself, to pray, then it's all the more important for us as his followers to pray, all right? And I think he purposely did that to set that example for us. And his disciples understood this. They understood it to the point where of all the amazing things that Jesus did in front of them, the one thing that they asked him to teach them to do was pray, right? In Luke 11, they ask him to teach them to pray. And note, we're not going to look in that section today, but we're going to look in another version of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave. But they didn't teach him how to pray, or they didn't ask to be taught how to pray, even though that's what we're going to look at today. And it's good to know the things we should pray for, kind of how we should approach God. That's what Jesus taught on. But they taught, or they asked him to teach them to pray. And here's the thing. Well, like it's good to know how to pray. Learning to pray in itself is the thing that we can struggle with. Whereas we have this kind of natural instinct to pray to God. And you see that in people that aren't even saved, that don't believe in Jesus, right? Because the moment something goes wrong in their life, their first instinct is to look above and call out to God, a God that they don't even know who they're calling out to. But that's kind of our spiritual instinct, that we were made to know God before we even do. But whereas that can be natural to pray, it is absolutely not a natural thing to persistently or pray like consistently. And you guys that have been Christians for a while probably know that. Like, you're not accidentally going to become a person of prayer. It doesn't just accidentally happen. You have to be intentional about making it happen. But knowing the power that is in prayer that we see all throughout Scripture, we should absolutely make that effort and be intentional about being people of prayer and growing in prayer. Andrew Murray, who was an awesome theologian, wrote some books on prayer. He had this to say about prayer. It is on prayer that the promises wait for their fulfillment, the kingdom for its coming, the glory of God for its full revelation. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. You guys probably heard the verse, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, right? It's one we know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, right? So some of us have that memorized. We've heard it before, obviously. Some of us have it on our coffee cup. We have it on a pitcher. But if you guys, again, have been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that that verse is much easier to say than to implement in your life, right? On a daily basis. We want to implement it, but it's harder. It's easier said than done. So one of the keys to implementing that verse is to understand what God means there by saying, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Because the way we acknowledge God is through prayer. It's going to him in all of our ways, or basically our plans, whatever's happening into our life. It to acknowledge God in them is to take them to him, to tell them to him, to say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. This is what I think I should do, but Lord, ultimately, I want you to lead me. I'm surrendered to your plans because I know you know better than I do. God, this thing's freaking me out. It seems pretty scary, but obviously you know what's going on. I need you to give me your peace. It's taking everything to him and acknowledging him. So that's kind of what it means there when it says to acknowledge him in all your ways. And when you do that, he makes your paths straight. He gives you that clarification or that direction or that peace, whatever it is you're looking for. In addition, prayer is a catalyst for him to act or move in your life. We see all throughout the Bible that God responds to people's prayers, which is a crazy thing because God is sovereign. He's in control. He's got this perfect plan in place for each of us, but somehow your prayers make a difference. He works your prayers into that sovereignty, and he acts off of them. That's why in 1 John 5:14-15, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we asked of him. Now, the caveat to that prayer, that we can have confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and that we can know that we have what we asked of him, is that it's according to his will. And the simple way to pray according to God's will is to pray with a surrendered heart. Ultimately, doesn't mean you can't kind of talk to him about what you think would be best and make a specific request, but it's always with a submitted and surrendered heart to, like, Lord, your will be done, not mine, though, because you obviously know better than I do. That's how you pray according to his will, and his promise is that he'll hear it and he'll answer according to his will. We come to God with a lot of things, some good, some bad, some probably that don't make a lot of sense in our moment of freaking out or panicking, but God hears all of it. And the thing is, no matter what is going on in your life, he hears your requests, and his promise is that however he answers, it will be for your good. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's the confidence we have in going to God, who is our Father, through our faith in Jesus. We have this relationship with him where he's like our perfect Father. And any of us that have kids know that when our kids come to us with requests, we're not going to give them something bad. I mean, that doesn't mean we always give them what they want, right? Would it be a good thing if we give our kids everything that they wanted? No, because they don't know what's good for them. Yeah, I know. Yeah, you're shaking your head. I know you think that. Like, a lot of us think that when we're young. But the reality is, as you grow up, you start to understand that you don't know as much as you think you do, and your parents know more because they've lived longer, and they know what's best. And so, just like we don't give our kids everything they want, God doesn't give us everything we want because he knows what's better for you. But he promises that it'll be for your good. And so, just like we would, anything we do for our kids, our heart is to give them goodness or what's best for them. It's the same with God, but even more to a greater degree, because see, God's not flawed in any way like we are. We have flesh. We make mistakes. God's perfect. So you can bet as you are his precious child, any way he answers your prayer is for your good. And he ain't going to make no mistake because he's perfect and he knows everything. So keeping all these things in mind, just like I pointed out last week, what a privilege it is that God has given us the ability to talk to him and involve him in every aspect of our lives and know for a fact that he hears you and he will answer in your favor according to his perfect will that he has for your life. Amen? So we're going into this week of prayer and fasting, and we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about prayer, because quite frankly, that's all that matters, what God has to say about prayer. So he says that in Matthew 6 is where we're going to be, and he gives us this model or template for prayer here. So let's pray one more time, and then we'll start breaking this down. Dear Lord, again, Lord, we ask for your blessing on your word. We want to be ready to hear what it is you want to say to us. Please just speak to our hearts, Lord. For many of us, we've probably read and heard this before, but Lord, we know that there's always stuff to learn from your word. that it's alive. There's no such thing as kind of reading it and getting to the, having it not have application in our life, because our lives change constantly. And so we're always need to hear your voice to kind of apply your word to what we're going through at any moment. So Lord, I pray that you would speak that specific word to each person in here. Help us not be distracted. Help us give you your full attention, Lord, because we don't want to miss out on anything you want to say to us. So speak to us, Lord, because we know that's what you want. And may you be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so some context here. Again, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is right before what we looked at last week, where he talks about fasting. He's talking about praying, like we talked about last week. They kind of go hand in hand in most places in the Bible. And Jesus' intent here is to teach his disciples how to pray, not necessarily what to pray. And I point that out because it has been mistakenly taken by some that this passage is a specific prayer that somehow has some magic to it. Like basically that if you say it word for word, it's the only way God is going to ever hear you. Now, there's nothing a matter with saying this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. In essence, it covers all the bases. That's what Jesus is using it for. Like, these are things you should be praying about. This is how you should approach God. It's good for that purpose. And as we're going to see as we go through this, if you're praying it with the right heart, and that is to seek God and to genuinely you're making these requests before him, totally okay. But we'd be wrong to think that somehow you have to say this word for word as some type of like magic password to gain access to God. And as we're going to see, in this text, like, that's not what he's trying to get here. It's the heart. It's not the eloquence of what you're saying. And another reason I think that, or I say that, something that would lead me to believe that, is that if you are familiar with your Bibles, in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, we're not going to go there, but that's where the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, and he recites this same prayer, but he doesn't recite it word for word the same. So obviously, if it was important to God to recite the thing word for word, then he would have done that, like in both examples. And so it's not the wording that's really important here. It's kind of the meat or the application, what Jesus is trying to teach. He's given us a model for prayer here that we should take from it. And so, again, he starts out here in verses 5-8. Let me read them. And he kind of tells us the heart we should have behind prayer. And when you pray, again, just to point that out really quick, it says when, right? Not if, just like fasting. So it's not a matter of you should maybe pray in your walk with the Lord. The expectation is you should be praying often. It's part of your normal walk with Jesus, just like fasting is. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So just like we saw last week with fasting in verses 5-8, Jesus points out what the right heart in prayer is and what's the wrong heart in prayer. These hypocrites, they were praying not to really talk with God, which would be the right heart. They were praying to appear super holy to the people around them. It was the religious leaders. They'd stand in the street corners. They'd pray out loud, these long prayers with these lofty words, and they just wanted people to see them and think, oh, they're super spiritual or whatnot. And so he's saying, don't be like that. That's the wrong heart. Then he goes on to give this example of how prayer should be just between you and God. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean you can't, when he's saying go in your room and just pray with the Father, he's not saying that you can't pray with other people, because you see tons of scriptures of Christians coming together and praying. That's something that we should be doing too. But the heart behind prayer should always be to seek God in God alone. And our purpose behind it shouldn't involve people's approval in any way. Now, having said that, that's funny because that if you think about it, that can be the reason why some of us are afraid to pray out loud. You guys, anyone in here with me, don't be ashamed of it. Because I remember early on in my walk where I ain't no way I was going to pray out loud in front of other people, because I was so afraid that I would say something super wrong, or it just, there was like a certain, like, you hear some people pray and they just sound super holy and stuff, and I'm not saying anything's wrong with that, but it was intimidating to me. And kind of that's what Jesus is getting at here, is like, hey, It doesn't matter what other people think. You shouldn't be seeking other people's approval. You shouldn't be worried about them at all. It's just between you and God. And let me just encourage you guys. There is no wrong way to pray. If you follow like what Jesus, this model he's showing here, in essence, it's like if you're approaching God right, and your heart is just, you're pouring your heart out to him. You're just speaking to him about like things in your life. In looking at him the right way as God, but also your Father, it's like there is no right way to pray, all right? So you guys need to know that, because I would want to encourage you that, you know, it's not about sounding super holy. It's not about, you know, saying like the right thing. There is no right thing. It's just speaking from your heart to your Father in heaven that loves you and cares about you and wants you to involve him in his life, all right? And then he goes on in verse 7 and 8 to further emphasize that it's not so much about what you say or the words you use, but rather the sincerity behind it, that you're praying to him. It says verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So these Gentiles, they were thinking somehow that they were convincing God to listen to them by their phrases. Like they were heaping up these super holy spiritual prayers, thinking that, all right, I'm earning God's attention by the way I'm talking to him. And Jesus is saying, He's saying, God's omniscient. He knows all things. You're not praying to him to somehow make him aware of your life and what's going on. Do you think God doesn't know that already? God knows what's going on in your life. You're not praying as a follower of Jesus to try to gain God's attention. You already have his attention because you're his daughter or you're his son through your faith in Jesus. You're taking advantage of that fact by praying to him. What you already gained that through your faith in Jesus, that access to God. You're not trying to just get him to listen to you. He's got his ear to the ground, ready to listen to you, just waiting for you to talk to him. That's kind of what he's getting at here. We know that. It says that over and over again in Scripture. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety or cares on him, talking about God, because he cares for you. He cared about you so much he let his son die for you. He doesn't need to prove how much he cares for you. And like any good father, he is listening and he wants you to cast all your cares on him. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything or do not worry about things, but in everything, everything means everything, every small detail, every big detail in your life, but in everything by prayer and supplication or making specific requests with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you can be thankful in anything you come to God in prayer for, because you know that he's only going to answer in the best way possible for you, which only he knows. And that allows you to be thankful in everything you do. So then Jesus, he goes on here to give us a model for prayer. And here's the first thing I want you to note, that he tells us how to approach God, the person of God, who he is to us as followers of Jesus. He says in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So notice in this first and foremost, we're to come to God with reverence and praise, recognizing who he is. It says he's in heaven. The fact that God's in heaven speaks of who he is, all right? That speaks of his might and his power and his sovereignty and his holiness, all right? So it's saying you need to come to him knowing these things. Hallowed be his name, or you're to greatly honor and revere and respect. It's to be acknowledged that God is like no one else. He's not just a super person. He's God. He is the I am. He has just always been. Nobody created him. He is the creator of all things. And we are to come to him with that kind of awe and reverence when we're praying to him. It makes me kind of cringe when I hear people sometimes call God their homie or homeboy. All right? Now, I know it's about the heart, and only God knows that, and they might not mean it the way it sounds, but here's the thing. God is not your homeboy or homie. He is God, the sovereign creator of the whole entire universe. So we need to approach him and understand him as such, and it helps us when we're praying to know that, because when we really understand who this God is that loves us, and that we can bring all of our cares and petitions, and he's promised to work them all for our good. And even in the face of the greatest adversity in your life, it's small when you know who you're talking to. Amen? So it is good to know who God is, the God is that you're coming to. Now, here's the crazy thing. Even though he is all of that, he is this, the I am, the sovereign creator of the universe that is running it and in charge of everything. Here's the other thing, all right? He also tells us to come to him as our father, is our Abba, or Abba, the Hebrew word for daddy. And this would have rocked the Jewish people, like blown their mind, because they were used to referring to God as El Shaddai, or God Almighty, El Elyon, or God Most High, or Yahweh, as in the Lord, or the I Am. Like, I can't even say his name because I will be smoked if I do, because he's so he doesn't have a name. He's just the I Am. And so to call the I Am God would have blown their minds. Now, let me ask you this. Did God change so that we could call him daddy? Did he? Is he still not the most powerful, sovereign creator of all things, the ruler of the universe? No. But our relationship changed with him through our faith in Jesus, right? Because through believing in Jesus Christ, you were forgiven of your sins, and you were adopted into God's family. You were made his child. He is your father. And just like any good father, he wants all his children to come to him and talk to him and involve them in their lives. Let me give you this example. If I walked in to President Trump's office next week, going to visit the White House, and I said, "Yo, what's up, Trump? How are you doing? What's up, bro?" That would be wrong and irreverent, because he is the president of the United States, and whether you like him or not, there is honor that comes with that position. And I should honor that position and call him Mr. Trump. Now, if Donald Jr. walks in there, it would be perfectly appropriate for him to say, "What's up, Daddy? What's up, Pops?" Because that's the relationship's different, right? It's his son. And so likewise, this is the crazy thing. Your relationship with God has been changed in such a way through your faith in Jesus that he is God, but yet at the same time, you have access to him as your father. And so you can call him that and not have to worry about being irreverent. Isn't that crazy? And notice that it says our father. There's this sense of community. Like, we come into the presence of God in prayer, and knowing that we're part of something bigger. We're part of a big family, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, some of us really love our family, our close family here, but here's the thing. Our family in Jesus is even greater to a degree in that you are going to spend all eternity together. All right? One day, there's going to be no just coming on Sunday and Thursday and going home. No, we're going to be in heaven together. Forever. Family. All right? And so we are to approach God together and unified and not divided. And that's why Jesus talks about in Mark 11:25, where he says that even before praying to God, you need to first forgive anyone that you have a grudge against, because basically he says that you need to forgive people so you're forgiven of your sins, or you can be forgiven of your sins, because basically if you're harboring unforgiveness, then you are in sin. But he's saying this is important, because this can mess up your prayer life with God if you're harboring unforgiveness. So we need to be unified. We need to come to God as our father, right, with our brothers and sisters. And then he goes on in verse 10. Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So in verse 10, he shows us the purpose of what our prayer should be. In essence, what he's saying is that our prayers should always be with kind of the heart behind them of complete surrender and submission to God's will in and through our lives. See, God's kingdom, it's wherever he's at. And since his spirit is in us right now, his kingdom goes wherever we go. It practically, Jesus is going to come back one day, and he's going to rule and reign and establish his kingdom on this earth, and he's going to fix things, and things are going to be the way God intended. But until that day, his kingdom goes with us, and it spreads through us as we go in this dark world, and we are his light, and we share Jesus with people, and they get saved, and that's how his kingdom spreads. But his will or purpose in everything he does in and through us, one of his wills and purposes is to further his kingdom, for more people to get saved, for more people to see his glory through us and choose to receive him as their Lord and Savior, for them to experience the love of God and the salvation that can come through Jesus. Now, our tendency can only sometimes be in our flesh to want his will if it lines up with ours. But we have to remember that we have a limited understanding of any given situation, and that the Lord sees and knows all, and that often it's not just about us. Now, here's the thing. It is about us in that God cares about you individually. He's got a perfect plan for each of you, but there's a greater plan in play. And often, just because things aren't happening the way you want in your life right now, it doesn't mean they're not going to happen. It just means God has other plans that are bigger and better. You guys heard this testimony of April and Stephen a couple weeks ago. If you didn't, you should watch it online, how they waited for years to get pregnant. And now Stephen's as old as Abraham, and he's having a child. But all that to say is, no, here's the blessing in this, all right? Because, see, God had a greater plan. It was never no. It was just like, all right, I want you guys to feed these other kids, introduce them to Jesus for all these years, because when you have your own kid, you're going to have to step out of that. And so I've got all this work for you to do, and then I'm going to have these other people come into that role. And then here's the other thing. It's going to become this testimony that goes viral on the internet, because everyone's going to see and hear and say, that was God that did that. I'm going to make it so obvious that it was me. Amen? That's how it often is, man. It doesn't happen the way you want, but it happens way bigger and better than you could ever imagine, and it's affecting all other these other areas of God's perfect plan. And we need to see that and acknowledge it and rest in that, trusting that, all right, God, I trust your will. And so again, prayer is never about getting God, or shouldn't be about getting God on board with us, but it's about us getting on board with him. And he has a way of doing that, of like either calming you down or kind of just reminding you, just trust me when you go and seek him in prayer and things. And Jesus was the ultimate example of someone being submitted to God the Father's will. Because if you know, in Luke 22:42, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he's getting crucified on the cross. And he prays to God, basically he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So as he's about to take on the sins of the world, he basically asks God, if there's another way, God, can you do it? But ultimately, I'm surrendered and submitted to what you want. You know, if this is the way that needs to happen, the only way, then I'm for it. That's how we approach God. It's okay to ask. It's okay to talk. I don't understand this. What if this, God, this seems better? But ultimately, Lord, I know you know, so I trust you. That's the kind of heart in prayer that we go to God. And he goes on, verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. So here Jesus says that we should pray for God's provision in our lives. And when he says bread here, he means literal bread, because daily bread or bread was a staple part of their diets. They would have it every day. So in essence, what he's saying, pray for your daily or immediate needs. These would be things like food on the table, shelter over your head, clothes on your back. You see, we have a tendency to go to God for the big stuff, but we forget that he cares about the little things too. I mean, we should go to God with the big things, because he cares about everything, but he cares about the little things. He cares about all of your daily needs, and we should be reliant on God for those things and not just take them for granted and not think that God doesn't care about those. And here's a great lesson in this and how we should approach God in praying for our needs in this verse, by doing it daily or making requests one day at a time. Because here's the thing, and maybe some of you guys can relate with me. I would love for God just to give me my monthly needs, or even better yet, my yearly needs. Because then I wouldn't have to worry, right? If I knew, oh, good, God's stocked the storehouse for a year, I'm set, man. But here's the problem with that. What wouldn't I do then? I wouldn't pray. I wouldn't rely on God. And here's the thing. The longer you're a Christian, what you start to realize is you need the prayer in your life even more so than the thing you're praying for, even more than the bread or the worldly thing. See, we think we need that bread, or we think we need that answer to prayer, whatever it is, to bring us satisfaction, to make us happy. If I just had this thing, I'd be good. But what you need is the provider of all those things more than anything else. Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. See, there's a bread of life. There's a hunger. There's a thirst that can't be satisfied by anything in this world. It can only be satisfied by Jesus. And often the way that it's inside of us, it manifests itself by in our flesh. Like we think, I just want this. I just want that to work out that way. And then I'd be happy. And then you get that thing and you're not happy and you're not satisfied. And so that's why we need Jesus is what we need first and foremost. And then just let him provide what you need, because he's already said he's going to do that. And having to pray for your daily bread requires you to keep him close to you, requires you to involve him in your daily life. And that's the best place you can be. Also, here's the thing. Sometimes when you think about your like overall needs, like stuff that's kind of big needs or whatever, you have a tendency, like at least me, in my flesh, I have a tendency to always think worst case scenarios and worry and fret. Over the last 3 years, you know, like you guys have heard me use this as a testimony, but until the, like 6 months ago when the Lord miraculously provided us a house to buy, we were renting it somewhere. And we were just trying all these different avenues to find somewhere to live. And there were a lot of days where I did not handle it right. And I was just like, Lord, what the heck is going on? Just worrying and fretting. We're never going to be able to buy a house. Man, prices just keep going up. There's nothing out there that works for us. How is this ever going to happen? We're paying all this rent in this this house we're renting, when what I should have been doing was just saying, Lord, I have a roof over my head and you've provided for it. So amen. And then the next day doing the same thing. And there were some days where I did that, but there were a lot of days where I didn't. And here's the thing. A lot can happen from that point of, or that thing you're worrying about, when it actually, that need is provided, or in between when you're worrying. Like basically what I'm trying to say is you worry a lot for nothing, because ultimately when it's God's time to do something, he'll do it. And that's what he did for us. It was like all this struggling and all this trying to make stuff happen. And then when it was time for God to do something different, he brought it to us. He miraculously put on someone's heart in the church to say, I want to sell my house to you for a lot cheaper than it's worth. And from that point on, it just happened quickly. Because see, it was God's doing it. It wasn't me trying to do it. And I spent all those days worrying for nothing, when I could have just trusted him and thanked him every day for my daily need. And here's the other thing. A lot of the time, God kind of changes your mind over time, because what you think is a need ends up just being a want. You ever have that happen to you? Like you think there's something good for you, and then over time, God kind of changes your heart and shows you that's really not what you need. Here's what you need. He did that same thing with our house. We were trying to build a house. We were trying to go super conservative, just the bare minimum of what we needed. And God's like, I'm going to give you something bigger. And I'm not going to tell you why until after you're in it. And then three months after it, he gives us a foster child to take care of. And we have the room to do that. And so it's, I didn't know that, but I don't need to know it, because I have a God that knows all things and cares about me and has promised always the best for me. And you could just trust him. Amen? Man, he has promised us. He says in Matthew 6, he promises all your needs, not your wants, all your needs. And that's really all that matters. And I can tell you from firsthand experience, there's never been a time in my life where God has not provided the needs for my family and me. And most of you, I'm sure you'd say the same thing. Amen? So you can honestly trust him. And notice that he says, give us, which means we should be praying for other people's daily needs as well, especially if we're aware of those needs. And here's the thing. As you're praying for other people, God, in his abundance of blessing you, has a way of kind of helping you helping you be a part of him providing needs to other people. He'll put it in your heart. I want you to go help this person. I want you to give towards this ministry. I want you to go bring a bag of groceries to these people or take them out to dinner. And he uses you to be a part of providing their needs. And then you get to experience that blessing that comes with being obedient to God. Isn't that awesome? And he goes on in verse 12 and he says, and forgive us our debts or sin, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So, or those that have sinned against us. So here Jesus says we should pray for God's forgiveness in our lives. And this would be in regards to if you have sinned in your life. And here I'll tell you right now that every single one of us has sin, all right? In God's eyes, we are forgiven of it. We are perfect, but we still practically are being sanctified or set apart or cleaned up, if you will, from the inside out. It's a process that God started the moment you placed your faith in him, and he's promised he will complete when you're with Jesus and you're like him. But we're all works in progress. And so sometimes we kind of focus on the big sins, like, oh yeah, I'm not struggling with this or I'm not struggling with that, like that person, or we compare ourselves to other people, but we forget about the little things, like, oh yeah, I spent all day complaining yesterday about everything in my life, and I'm supposed to do everything without complaining and murmuring, you know? So that's why it's good to daily come before God and just kind of reflect, like, oh yeah, I messed up in this, Lord. You know, forgive me for this, Lord. Help me walk by in your spirit. Help me walk in the freedom you give me daily. And here's the thing. Verse 12 is a continuation of verse 11. So this exhortation of doing it daily, like I said, just like providing your daily needs, you also need to go to God with your sins daily. Because like, whereas like your daily needs are kind of good for your body, daily forgiveness is what's good for your soul. To remind yourself of that you are forgiven, that there is no condemnation, and that you've been given this new life to walk in by God's grace. And the word here, forgive, literally means to send away or release. As positionally with God, you've, like I've said, you've already been forgiven. When he sees you as perfect. He sees you as his son. But practically, when you have unconfessed sin in your life, it makes it awkward with God. It's kind of like a weight. It holds you back from your relationship with him, or it holds you back from like what he wants to use you like in. And so that's why John talks about in 1 John 1:9, he's talking to believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we come to God and we're honest with him with sin in our life, we can know without a shadow of a doubt, I've been forgiven of it. And I'm clean in God's eyes. And so I can leave that. I can, like that word means, send away. I can release that. I don't have to condemn myself. God doesn't condemn me, so I'm not going to condemn myself. And I've been freed of having to walk in this. I can walk in the victory God gave me. That's what we should be doing daily. Remembering those things we're struggling with, acknowledging that we're forgiven of them, and then asking God for help by his power to walk in that new life that he's given us. And notice it says forgive us, which means, again, we should be praying for other people when they have sins in their life. And that's a good thing to remember, because we can be super critical sometimes. Like where it's like you see sin in your life and you just kind of do like, or in someone else's life and you, oh man, I can't believe they're struggling with that or whatnot. That does no good to them. It's like, it does way better to pray for them. Now, yeah, if you have a relationship, you're their brother or sister, and in a loving way, you want to point those things out and say, man, I see this and this is wrong and it's hurting you. That's okay with that right heart. But praying for them is what we need to do first and foremost. Amen. Not just pointing it out. And verse 12 goes on to say that we should forgive those that have sinned against us, as in the past tense, meaning that before we even come to God with our sin, we should first forgive anyone that's wronged us in some way, if it's applicable. And Jesus goes on to elaborate this in verses 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As I mentioned before, if you have unforgiveness in your life, if you have, it's a sin, because God tells us to forgive, like as we've been forgiven. Like basically, you were forgiven not because you deserved it. You were forgiven because God loved you and decided to forgive you. Through the death of his son on the cross, which paid the price for your sins. Now, likewise, you don't forgive people based off of whether they deserve it or not. God says, no, you forgive them because you've been forgiven. Like, and I paid the price for their sins too. Whether they acknowledge that or not, I did pay the price. And I died for them. And you can show them grace as I want to show them grace. And so we follow that example of what Jesus has done for us and other people's in our lives. And when we don't do that, we're in sin. And it creates this weird disruption in our relationship with God if we're not faithful to do that. You ever like had like a disagreement with somebody, or felt like somebody did something wrong to you, or maybe you did something wrong to somebody and you didn't address it with them, and then it's just awkward, right? It's like you see them come walking towards you, whatever it is, and you're like, I don't know if I make eye contact, or I look down and just act like they're not there, or you just kind of say hi and it's an awkward hi, like, are they gonna like respond to me with a hi? Or like, you just know there's this weirdness there, when all along, if you would have just talked to them about it and kind of got everything out on the table and just been open and honest, even if you agree to disagree, in a lot of cases, it just gets rid of that awkwardness because at least there's nothing like hidden there. Then you're wondering what each other's are thinking. Yeah, I mean, you've basically resolved it in a way by talking about it. And it's the same thing with God. It's like it doesn't create just an awkwardness with the people. It creates an awkwardness in your relationship with God as well. And that's why he says, man, you need to make it right. You need to forgive. You need, and Jesus says this is so much of an important thing that he says in Matthew 5:24, that if someone has something against you, if there's some beef with somebody, you need to go to them and make things right before leaving a gift for him at the altar, or basically worshiping him. In essence, reconciliation with other people is more important to Jesus than worshiping him, because he knows it'll affect your worship to him if you aren't reconciled with people. And again, we do it not based off of whether they deserve it. We show grace as we've been shown grace. And so that's what Jesus is kind of getting at. It's like, man, you need to make sure daily that you're right with everyone around you. And then you just make sure you're right with God. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, lead us not into temptation or testing, but deliver us from evil. So Jesus here is saying, pray for God's protection from temptation, or literally testing in your life. And you guys might have heard it said before that what the enemy would use as temptation, God would use as a test in your life. You guys probably heard that, because the Bible makes it clear in James 1:13 that God does not tempt men to do evil, but rather, as Jesus tells us to pray here, he wants to deliver you from temptation. But he can use things in your life to test you. It's the same way, like, it builds up your faith. It builds up your reliance in God. The same way weightlifting would build you up physically is being tested in any given situation to obey God and follow his word and rely on him to do that. It builds your spiritual maturity up, builds your spiritual character. And you might say, well, aren't we supposed to, like, if temptation, testing are kind of the same thing, and it says here, we'll pray not to go into temptation. Well, it also says in the Bible that we're to embrace testing in our life, right? A passage you guys might know, James 1:2-4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So for the reasons I said before, like, it's making you more mature, it's making you more complete spiritually. Testing is a good thing. So you might say, well, if we're supposed to embrace testing, why are we supposed to ask for deliverance from temptation? It's really a humility issue, because here's the thing. You should not have an attitude of like, all right, Lord, bring on the testing. I'm ready for it. I am ready for whatever you got to throw at me, because I am like the spiritual, like, bomb. I'm just going to handle this like a man. That would display the wrong type of, quite frankly, that would be foolish to just like invite testing onto yourself. And it shows kind of like a prideful self-reliance, when really it's not you in any way that is going to have the strength to stand up to testing in your life. It's God's grace he's going to give you in any given situation to get you through it, to allow you to persevere, to allow you to endure. He actually talks about that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. So what this verse tells me is that God will never set you up for failure in your life. That if there is a temptation, if there is a test in front of you, you can be confident in humility. All right, I know this is hard. I know my flesh wants to do this thing, but God would not allow this unless he gave me a way out, unless he was going to give me the grace, unless he was going to allow me to be strong in his grace to endure, to not give in, to not do it. And in your humility, you can be confident of that. You can be confident that, all right, I know that my flesh struggles with this, but God wouldn't allow it if he knew he wasn't going to be with me to help me through it. And it gives you that confidence to walk in the victory God's already given you, not in your own power and flesh, but relying on God's grace to get through it. Amen? So that's kind of the right heart. That's what he's getting at. Like, pray for deliverance from evil and temptation. Pray just that God would be with you and give you that strength you need to walk in his ways, where you will be most blessed. And that's all I really wanted to cover tonight. So, having said that, as the worship team comes back up here, and finishes off. Here's what I want to close on, same as last week. Because if you go back to verse 6, what does it say? It says, if you pray with the right heart, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So just like fasting with the right heart has a guaranteed reward from God, praying with the right heart also has a guaranteed reward from God. And just like I said last week, you don't even have to know what that reward is to know that you will want it from God, all right? Because he's already said that whatever he does in your life is for your good. It's to bless you. He is your perfect father that loves you and cares about you. And so how can you not take advantage of that? I love these promises in God's word where you're going to be blessed if you do this, or you're going to be rewarded if you do this, because it's like, it's a guarantee. If you fast with the right heart, God will reward you. If you pray with the right heart, God will reward you. And so going into this week, that was kind of what was on my heart. It's like, man, we have all of these rewards at our fingertips, promised to us by God, along with everything else, I mean, that comes with praying. Like, you're promised a peace that surpasses all understanding when you come to God in prayer with thanksgiving. A peace that's not based on your circumstances, but it's completely based on the God that's in charge of them, that has said he will work them for your good. A God that says you can truly cast all your cares on him because he cares for you, as in you can just throw them to him and let him have them, so they are not on your head. They're not bearing, like weighing you down. A God that has promised to provide for all your needs, so you can come to him daily, and just maybe you're struggling financially and you're just like, Lord, I just today just provide my needs, and you in return can just have the peace of knowing that he has promised to do that. Whatever you have for the day, that's all you need. Having this type of close intimacy that Jesus tells us to have here, again, I talked about it in the beginning during announcements, it doesn't happen accidentally. You are in this world that's a lot like trying to swim upstream. If you stop rowing, you just kind of drift away from the one place you want to be, and that is at Jesus' feet. And you got to keep rowing. And prayer is one of those ways that you row. But you got to be intentional about it. And that's the whole goal of this week, just so the Lord can teach us to be intentional and then see the reward that comes with doing that. And it's not meant to just be this week. It's meant to give us this, it's an exhortation or an encouragement to us to do it and to see God do what he says he's going to do, he promises to do, and then for that to carry on in our walk with him, because we want to be growing closer to him every single day. And prayer is one of the main ways we stay close to God. And I can tell you right now, the enemy is going to be in your ear now, and he's going to say, that's not for me, you. You're good. You talk to God enough. Or, you know what? That fasting thing, you don't need to do that. Who cares if God's word says to do it? Don't let him deceive you. And again, it's not about what you fast from. It's not about how many times you show up to the prayer meetings. It's about you going to this week with this heart of like, Lord, you know what? I just want to be obedient to your word with that intent, because with the intent of, I just want to know you more. I know that there's no such thing as knowing you too much. I know you're the best thing in my life, and I just want to know you more. So I'm going to give up this thing with that intent. I'm going to spend as much time as I can each day praying to you, because I want to know you. And that's faith right there. Just doing what he says in faith, and then he'll reward you and he'll do the rest. And I guarantee it will not be a waste. So let's just spend this time worshiping our God right here, and maybe even now just allowing him to kind of put on our hearts what it is he wants us to do this week. Like what it is he wants to seek us, like kind of the disciples' hearts, like when they approached Jesus in Luke. Just teach us to pray, Lord. Just teach us to pray. We just want to be people that are talking to you all the time. Just like you talk to your Father, we want to talk to you. Teach us how to do that. We'll have our prayer team around the room if you guys need prayer for anything specifically. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much, Lord, for the fact that we can come here right now, know your Spirit is inside of us, that we have full access to you, and we can talk to you about whatever it is going on in our lives, and you care about all of it. We're thankful that, you know, somehow, even though you already know everything we're saying, that you still want to hear it. It's like you just want that conversation to happen. It's not like we're informing you of anything you don't already know, because you know everything, but you just have joy from spending time with us. And I just don't even know how that's possible, because I'm not that pleasant of a person, Lord. I'm only pleasant by your grace. But you still want to know me. You still want to spend time with me. And you want to spend time with everyone in this room. And it makes a difference somehow. You actually listen to us. And you weave what we say into your great and perfect sovereign plan that you've already promised is for our good, Lord. And we get to see it. Like you said to Martha, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God. Lord, we just want to believe. We want to, in faith, do what you say and believe that you're going to reward us so that we can see you move in our lives, so we can see you meet us in an intimate, close way that we haven't experienced before. So that's what we want to do, Lord. Speak to your people right now. Let us combat the lies of the enemy that would discourage us to do that. And we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.